Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Good morning, Jesus 911 on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. My name is Ruben Nava. I'm filling in for Jesse today on Wednesday. Normally, you don't see me on Wednesday. I'm here with Dan Schneider, as Jesse calls him, Dr. Dan. Good morning, Dan. It's finally good to meet you.
And very nice to meet you. I've heard a lot of good about you, so it's a pleasure to be here. I'm glad you're with us.
Yeah, you know, Jesse and I, we worked the streets together back in the early 90s in East L.A., and so I'm retired deputy sheriff just like him. I did 31 years in law enforcement and retired with the last 8 years as a sergeant with a narcotics unit. So had a good run.
Well, today is, I think it's National First Responders Day. So thank you for your service as a first responder. So
my pleasure. My pleasure. So today we have a good show. We are going to be playing a clip from Archbishop Fulton Sheen, and I don't know, Dan. It just sounds so prophetic, and this had to have gone on in the '60s because when you hear the whole thing, we're only going to play a clip, but it had to happen, or he was given after the Second Vatican Council because he says that there's a lot of the evil has come into the world since then. So let's play the clip. So we can get it in on this segment, and then we're going to discuss it in the segments following. Okay, Mr. Engineer.
Added to these poets, great apocalyptic writers, like Father Benson, Lord of the World, Soloviev, Three Conversations, Dostoevsky, the Grand Inquisitor. In each and every one of these masterpieces, it is always someone in the church who leads the assault. As we read in the book of Ezekiel, Incipite a sanctuario meo. And St. Peter, in one of his letters, quotes it. The attack must begin first against the church, and led by someone in it. In the book of Revelation, the second beast is the one who speaks in favor of the first. The first is political and the second is ecclesial. It would be interesting to explain to you some of these antichrists as they come. I suppose the Grand Inquisitor was the most famous of them all. The scene is set in Seville in the 16th century. And Christ returns. He comes to a church and raises a dead little girl to life. And the Grand Inquisitor then attacks him. Attacks him for not answering the questions of Satan. And the Grand Inquisitor is a priest. A weazened up old man about 90 years old. And for page and page in Dostoevsky, the challenge goes to Christ, repeating the three temptations, but now is a new temptation. Our Lord never answers a word, but at the end, he leans over and kisses the forehead of the weazened old man, and for the first time, perhaps in years, blood begins to come to his face, and he says to Christ, "Get out. Never come back." Why are we so fond a day of destruction? Why the towering inferno? Why movies that depict disaster? It's because not being creative on the inside, we become destructive on the outside. So literature, therefore, is warning us. As I told you before, we're at the end of Christendom. And we have not yet taken that into account. But we will see in a few years how we will have to adapt ourselves with the new spirit of Christ to meet it. Now that's the poetic and the literary. The second, the psychiatric. Again, the theologians are missing. They're not speaking of Satan. Rollo May, the professor of psychiatry at Rockefeller Institute, in his book on psychiatry, has three chapters on the devil. What is the devil from the psychiatric point of view? Dr. Rollo May analyzes the meaning of the word diabolic. It comes from diabolein, tearing apart, rupture, disunity, a splitting. It almost seems that ever since we split the atom, everything else has been split. So we're split in the church. The priests are split among themselves. The bishops are split among themselves. Laity are split. This is the diabolein tearing us apart. And he says that it is accompanied by three facts. One, a love of nudity. Sex without love. Secondly, violence and aggressiveness. Thirdly, a schizophrenic mentality. He never analyzes these three from a biblical point of view, but they are exactly the characteristics of the young man in the land of the Gadarenes. This young man, first of all, was naked. Secondly, he was so violent he could not be kept in chains. Thirdly, he was schizophrenic. He was going in two directions. When our Lord said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "My name is Legion." The Roman legion was 6,000 men. "My name is Legion, for we are many." No unity. This is the psychiatric explanation of the demonic. Now we come to more sound grounds. We come to Scripture. And we go back to the 16th chapter of Matthew. In the first conference, we spoke of the democratic, aristocratic, and theocratic government of the church, and then our blessed Lord saying that he was not just a priest, he was a victim, he came to die. And as soon as our Lord said that, Peter said, "This shall not be. We're willing to have a divine Christ, but we're not willing to have a suffering, victimal Christ." How modern that language is. And our Lord said, "Get behind me. Do not try to lead me. I lead you, Satan." Satan. Peter, personally, is Satan. Now, why did our Lord call him Satan? In order to interpret Scripture, you have to really interpret it by other passages. So we go back to the beginning of our Lord's public life. It began with the temptation. Our Lord was led by the Holy Spirit to meet the spirit of evil. Three times he was tempted on the mount. We know the temptations well. But in order to drive them home, I'm going to speak of them in modern language. The three temptations of our Lord were three short cuts from the cross. The first temptation. Satan says to our Lord, follow your id. You're hungry. You haven't eaten for 30 to 40 days. Look at those little stones down there. They look just exactly like bread. Now other people are hungry in this land. And their hunger has to be satisfied. And they've got other ids besides hunger which you suffer from. They've got a sex id. They have a power id. They have an aggressive id. You're never going to win the world if you're going to crush that id. Satisfy their gullets. Fill their stomachs. Turn those stones into bread and you'll never need to go to a cross. The world will be yours. The second temptation was technological. Men love marvels, wonders, great portents, things that are difficult of explanation, those which demand an appeal to the preternatural. So in order to satisfy this yearning for technological marvels, throw yourself down from this steeple, unhurt. Fly to the moon. They will not remember your name in 3 weeks. Then give them a new wonder. But science is the great marvel of our times. And now with your scientific technology, give them these wonders and give them these marvels, and you'll never need to go to a cross. That's what they want, excitement. Something that will make them say, oh, and they'll not need a cross. And the third temptation of the world, of our Lord. Theology is politics.
Okay, there you go. That's a lot to chew on, and that's amazing with Archbishop Sheen. He was so deep, and I think our segment's up, right, Rich? Okay. I'm looking at the clock. I'm wondering if we should have gone to a break. Anyway, let's. I didn't hear the commercial come on, Rich. Okay. Are you there? Okay.
Yeah. I guess we skipped the break, it sounds like.
Yeah, it looks like we skipped the break. So we're going to go. Should we go ahead and go on or just we're going to stop right now and then we'll come back? Oh, okay. I'm getting the word just to go ahead and we'll just play it through.
Drive on.
Yeah. Okay. So, you know, I just want to read that short passage that he is referring to. And we also can see that in an article by Monsignor Charles Pope. And he's a terrific priest. And I love his writings. So he lists the Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verse 26 to 30. Just so our listeners know what Archbishop Sheen is talking about. He says, it says, quote, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and although he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, what is your name? He answers, Legion. He replied, because many demons had gone into him. And as Archbishop Sheen points out in another passage in one of the Synoptic Gospels, it says, you know, because we are many, you know. So that's the verse that he's referring to. Dan, my first question to you is, you know, in this passage, when the individual says, "What do you want with me, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." That's obviously the demon speaking, because he says he's being tormented. But in your experience with the demonic, is the person himself unable to communicate, or is he able to communicate his own thoughts when the demon is manifesting himself?
Usually, the demon, properly speaking, the demon manipulates the faculties, but he possesses the body. So, which means when we talk about a manifestation, you're talking about the demon appropriating the senses of the human that he's possessing. So the demon speaks, the demon hears, the demon blocks the hearing, the demon blocks the vision. So it manifests itself through the body. So in this case, the scripture says, for Jesus had been commanding him to leave. So just the imprecatory prayer of Jesus commanding, or the priest who is in persona Christi commanding, causes tremendous pain. What have you come to do to us, to torture us? It causes, so the prayers of the priest, of the sacramentals applied, the priestly stole placed upon the person, the demon who has appropriated the senses begins to feel and experience those as physical, as we would experience physical pain.
Yeah.
So this would be kind of an example from scripture showing that, yeah, the words of Christ, the presence of Christ, whether that presence is, you know, here in the gospel, Christ's presence, or the priestly presence, the presence of the church, the presence of the blessed sacrament, the tabernacle, the presence of Christ in the church, really, particularly through the priest, is what causes tremendous torment.
Yes, yes, yes. And there's the three things that Archbishop points out from this passage is the love of nudity, you had the violence and division, and but in what is it with the demonic and nudity? You know, is Satan seeking to lower our self-worth or self-esteem, or what's the?
Yeah, I think if you look at it, if you go back, John Paul talked a lot about this. Saint John Paul II talks a lot about this in his Theology of the Body, and he references Genesis 3 at the end of Genesis 2. It says that they were naked without shame. They were naked, but they had no shame. But then after the fall, they recognized their nakedness and had to cover their shame. So we see John Paul talks a lot about shame. And, you know, shame could be used actually in a positive sense or a negative sense. Shame, for the most part, shame means disgrace, dishonor, disfigurement. But you know, if the Spanish speakers know a word, and it's also in French, we don't have the word in English. The Spanish word is pudor. Are you familiar with that word?
Pudor, no.
So,
no.
Pudor, yeah. It's an old country, old word, meaning a kind of a bashful, dignified covering. So shame could also be a very positive way, how covering, meaning in this case, covering the sexual values. And so, nakedness and exaltation of the body and human sexuality, the sexual values, leads to shame and shameful acts. And so modesty, another word is modesty, is kind of where we get the Latin word modestia. The Greek word is sophrosune. It means sobriety, a sober, cautious modesty, almost prudence. You know, so we even hear that in the phrase, "Oh, she's a prude," right? Oh, yeah. So this Spanish word "pudor," and again, there's a French variant as well, goes back to this. And so the demon likes to expose that. And even in you'll see it in sessions, the demon will try to expose the body of a female, just to cause scandal, just to be, you know, this is what he does. You know, so we cover the value, and John Paul talked a lot about covering the sexual values. And he says, for example, the problem of the pornography, John Paul says, isn't that it shows too much, is that it shows too little. It exalts the sexual values over and above the person. One philosopher, modern philosopher, says that modern man has taken their nakedness and placed it over their face, you know. So this is what I am. I am the byproduct of, I am the sum of my sexual desires. I am the sum of my sexuality. This is who I am. And we see this in all the gender confusion. All the gender confusion that's out there today is really centered around ourselves desire, you know, how a person likes, finds particular pleasure in this, you know, sexual pleasure. And so we see this in, Fulton Sheen makes this connection in the very first temptation. Stones into bread is linking sexual pleasure, or in this case, food pleasure, but bodily pleasures is the first temptation. And if you really follow these temptations,
yes,
this is the way that the demon constantly goes after all of us. He tempts us through first thing through bodily temptations. And so by pushing back against that, this is why we have fasting and we do penance. He had said a really good quote about it. The church, maybe it's in the next segment. The church of the future will absolutely reject, penance, atonement, prayers of reparation, et cetera. And embracing the bodily, whatever feels good, do it. And that's kind of, and so the demon is constantly using sexuality because it worked from the beginning. And so that's one of the base traps that he sets is sexuality. So getting your sexuality in order is very, very critical for growing in holiness and growing in liberation. So oftentimes with cases, there's always, it seems, this is just kind of a phenomenon de facto from the field, but there's always an element of sexuality, of disordered sexuality. There's always, whether that disordered sexuality is abortion, homosexuality, or same-sex attraction, same-sex ideation, so disordered sexuality in any variant forms. That seems to be a constant backdrop in most of the cases. That just seems to be present. So getting that interior life and the sexuality reordered is very critical, a critical first step towards liberation.
And that when you said something right now, it reminded me of the what was going on in the news the other day when Pope Francis made that comment about he's for civil unions, you know. And so there you go, having to satisfy the and be happy in this life, right? Instead of denying yourself delayed gratification and doing penance and offering up your sufferings with Christ, that's kind of out the window. And you know, this love of nudity, I mean, we live in a pornographic age where it's just one click of a mouse and you're into some horrific sights, and it's caused a destruction of a lot of the young folks out there and even old people, you know. So it's, you know, this, it reminded me of also of what Our Lady at Fatima said, you know, that because you see the fashions of today, you know, women running around that, you know, half nude, and it's just acceptable now, you know. She said that Russia will spread her errors throughout the world, and she also said certain fashions will be introduced that will offend our Lord very much. So at Fatima, modesty was very much stressed by the Blessed Virgin Mary because she told us in the message, more souls go to hell for sins of the flesh than any other reason. And we're seeing that in today's society. And so we're not, I like at my church, Dan, there's a sign outside the front. Well, when we finally get back into the church, but they put a sign out there and it shows the what's acceptable wardrobe for coming into Mass. You know, as a woman, you've probably seen one of those signs. It says, you know, shows a picture of a woman with a short dress and a tank, like her shoulders bare, and that's not acceptable. But yet, then it shows the proper attire with a dress below her knees, and and the men also has to be dressed accordingly. And you know, it was interesting that Padre Pio. He refused time and time again to absolve any woman, no matter how important she was, who was not wearing a skirt at least 8 inches below the knee. You know, he also insisted that they not wear slacks as well. Anyway, it was interesting. Dan, let's talk about the second thing that was mentioned is the violence. What's with the violence there that he's speaking of? Because this person who's in the tomb or in the cave, he's been breaking chains. So that you're seeing that preternatural strength there.
Which is one of the signs of signs of possession given forth in the praenum tundra of the rite of exorcism is, super preternatural strength. You know, this is a 9-year-old, 12-year-old girl. I've seen a 12-year-old girl throw 12, you know, six guys trying to hold her down, throw them off like little rag dolls. You know, so we see this violent strength, the exercising of violence over others. You know, we're seeing this culturally, but as well we see, you know, in this particular case from scripture, the Gerasene demoniac, that the violence, the self-harm. Most of the cases we have, you have a phenomenon now is a lot of the young cases, especially the young females, are cutting and self-mutilating. It's very common, self-harm. So violence, not just against others, but violence against the self. Even culturally, and not just culturally, but also a movement towards Santa Muerte, which is the distortion of Catholicism.
Yes.
Coming up from Mexico and from the islands, you know, holy death, with an image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. The Mexican people have the great blessing that the Mother of God appeared and has adopted their nation, as well as she's the patroness of the Americas. And so now this distortion used for diabolic use and diabolic protection, you see an image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, but she's a skull, she's Santa Muerte, holy death. This flies in the face of her true identity. And she says to Juan Diego, "Am I not your mother? Am I not one of you?" Right, referring to herself as New Eve, a name which means mother of all the living. So here, the mother of all the living is being distorted as holy death, and it's just diabolic at its origins. We see this obsession with death, obsession with self harm. Suicidal ideation is very common, because this is what the demon drives the person to just forget it. One of his lies is, "You're stuck. What you feel right now, you're never going to get out of this. So just end it. Save everybody the trouble." So he's just constantly projecting to the afflicted person. We use the phrase, you know, the enemy or the demon is inside the wire. And what do we mean? You know, us Army guys, we know what the wire is, and Marines as well. You have your perimeter. Back at least in the older days, that perimeter was protected with wires that connected claymore mines and other explosive devices to keep the enemy out. But if the enemy happens to get inside the wire, it's very dangerous. So when we use the phrase in spiritual warfare, it means that we have the diabolic presence interior to the person, constantly projecting. And he's projecting thoughts of death, self-harm, hatred, that sort of thing.
All right. Okay, we're coming up on our break here. So we'll come back. We're gonna be kicking Dan's brain up about the meaning of some of these things that we our team went over.
Hi, this is Jesse Romero from the Terry and Jesse Show, also from Jesus 911. Let's face it, we all need to use the internet, but we need screen accountability. Why? Pornography is a huge problem, especially on the internet. And every time we tap into the internet, we get bombarded with images and temptations that degrade our humanity. So we need Covenant Eye to block these pornographic sites and advertisements from infiltrating our lives. Covenant Eyes helps us take custody of our eyes and custody of our intellect. So I recommend you go to CovenantEyes.com and type in the promo code VMPR to support the network. Protect yourself and your family from the imminent threats on the internet. It's www.CovenantEyes.com, code VMPR, live porn free. Thank you for listening to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Thank you. God bless you. Keep the faith.
If you shop on Amazon.com, there's an easy way to support Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Just visit smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center under the desired charity. Now, when you log into your Amazon account and purchase products, a portion of it will automatically go to support Virgin Most Powerful Radio at no cost to you. Thanks in advance for supporting CRC and VMPR, and may God richly bless you and your family.
Thank you. Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we are back. I'm with Dan Snyder, and we're talking about the talk that Dr. Sheen made to a group of people probably after the Second Vatican Council, from what I'm gathering. And but I wonder, before we get back into this, Dan, I need to remind folks that we will be out at the L.A. Cathedral, Our Lady of the Angels Cathedral in Los Angeles on Sunday from 11 to 1 with a rosary rally. And it's the last time we're going to be there before the election. We've been praying every Sunday there for going on 3 months now. And we pray for the nation. We pray for the president. We pray for abortion, and that our bishops would open their churches fully. And so I'll be out there this week. The first of the month, we do the 3 decades of the rosary in Latin. It's also the Feast of the Saints. So we'll be doing the Litany of the Saints there, also in Latin. So come join us. We have handouts, so if you don't know the prayers in Latin, you'll be able to follow along. That's Sunday from 11 to 1. And there's parking along the street there on Temple, so no worries. Okay, back to the discussion, Dan. You know, this we live in a society where there's just so much violence everywhere. You know, with the entertainment industry, everything is you know, the kids playing these violent video games. And then, you know, we have the violence in the womb. You know, the innocent, they're being attacked, and. This has to be this abortion issue. That's what seems like the Democrats are so afraid of. You saw that with the hearings with Amy Coney Barrett. They're just so afraid that the Roe versus Wade is going to be overturned. It seems to be driving them. What do you think?
Oh, sure. Yeah, you see the outcry against it. Amy Coney Barrett, now Justice Barrett, a fellow alumni of Notre Dame. My undergraduate was there. It's a very good. I think she's going to be good for the court, and I think we're seeing the shrill of that fun comes to the second temptation of Christ, and that is, you know, cast yourself or cast your body down. You know, this is the abortion has become the cry of many, many people in the progressive left, and that is, this is my body, you know?
Yes.
We have Christ, this is my body, and in the abortion industry, is this is your body, you know? This really goes back to even the fundamental principle of the satanic church is, do what thou wilt. It's a rejection of the will of God. Mm-hmm. If you look at here, and Fulton Sheen goes into the incidents where first Peter's confession, he calls him rock, and then he says, get behind me, Satan. When Peter said, took him aside and said, don't be, well, let me back up in the context. I'm in Matthew chapter 16 and 16:18. He says that you are a rock, and I will build my church. And then Jesus, right after this, he says, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And I think Fulton Sheen, whether directly or indirectly, was really pointing to the current time and then a future time where you see this political enmeshment with the church. Yeah. And so, you know, we see the prophecies of this coming true in many ways. But here Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer. And Peter said, called him aside and rebuked him and said, God forbid, Lord, no such thing should ever happen to you. He turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. The Greek word is scandalon, a trap. Later, St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 says, the cross is a scandal It's a foolishness to the Jews and a scandal to the Gentiles, or vice versa. So it makes no sense. It traps people. The cross is a scandal, and so Peter here is being a tempter. So satanic, anything satanic is that which militates against Christ, particularly the suffering. Most people, and he gives us a clue on how to read Scripture. He says you should read Scripture using one scripture to help understand another scriptural text. So how do we connect intertextually? Well, he refers him back to the temptation of Satan. We receive the word Satan and Satan. But most people don't catch that. The next verse, when he calls Peter Satan, or calls Satan out of Peter and says, you're an obstacle to me. You're not thinking as God does, but as human beings do. And then immediately, if you take away the subparagraphs in our modern Bibles, the very next verse, then Jesus said to his disciples, and he tells us right here the threefold path on what it's going to take to defeat Satan in our lives. Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And what's interesting is the actual construction of the Greek. When you combine a present tense verb with a, this is geeky stuff, but when you combine the present tense with an aorist infinity and aorist verbs, it means a constant and ongoing condition. So some of the translations will say you must continually do this or that. It's implied in the grammar. So three things must take place on a constant basis. It isn't a one-time deny yourself. It isn't a one-time pick up your cross so that you can constantly follow me. No, it's a continual to deny, continue to pick up your cross, and continue to follow Christ. Those three conditions must continually be at work if you desire, he says, to be called a disciple, to be my disciple. And this is right after his rebuke of Peter for thinking as humans do, and that is there will be no suffering. And so we see this again and again in cases that when we start teaching people how to practice the age-old teaching of the church of redemptive suffering, how to offer your suffering up. When the entry point for the diabolic in someone's life is, say, they were, again, he goes back to the first temptation of sexuality. Many, many people have been sexually molested as children. Mm-hmm. And at that point, that was such an evil act that evil entered into their lives. And then they reached a point of vulnerability. They drifted from the sacraments and the protection of the sacraments. They fell into a state of mortal sin. And now this clinging thing has come to them. How do we break it? When we see the person begin to offer their suffering up for the person that abused them, when they offer it up in atonement for their own past sins, this is entering into the mystery of Christ, the Christ who suffered, the Christ who died, and the Christ who rose for us. And this is the essence of discipleship, the denial of self, the rejection of the first temptation of turning bread into the stones, the rejection of the temptation to substitute earthly pleasure for the desire for heavenly glory, the picking up the cross as opposed to escaping the cross through technology and supernatural, this preternatural desire and these other things that Fulton Sheen talks about, and then following Christ and not following a worldly kingdom, but following the kingdom of Christ. Another aspect too is the word diabolein means to cast in between, to divide. And so the moral theologians teach that sin, okay, that three-letter word that we never hear about anymore, sin causes a fourfold separation or alienation. And you see this in the Gerasene demoniac. Sin separates the person from God. Sin separates the person from others. Sin separates the person from their environment. And finally and ultimately, it separates themselves from themselves. And we see this fourfold separation in the Gerasene demoniac. Mm-hmm. He's completely separated from his family. He's completely separated from his environment. He has to be chained, and he can break the chains. He is not an integral member of society nor family. He has no house. He has no clothing. He's separated from himself. He doesn't even know himself. And ultimately, he's separated from God. And so this fourfold separation that sin brings requires a fourfold integration, and Christ begins with the family. He wanted to get into the boat with Jesus, and Jesus says, no, go back to your family and tell them what God in his mercy has done for you. Mm-hmm. And so when someone is afflicted, we sit with this guy who comes to the diocese, and he says he needs help, and we'll sit with this person and we're watching this guy. But just like you, when you walk into a house and you're interrogating, you got a domestic call, you're looking at the person talking to you, but you're aware of everything around you. Bad guys behind this door, a dog's over here. You're walking, looking for signals, because what you're hearing may not be the full truth. There might be more going on. So when you're dealing with interviewing somebody who's afflicted, we're looking for, signs that this is true affliction or psychological, et cetera. But at the same time, we're looking at who is the soul most in danger. The person that comes to us oftentimes is someone who God has allowed their suffering so that he can use this person to be Christ and bring grace, like Christ brought grace into the world through his suffering and death and the cross. So this person's suffering. In that aspect, then, the diabolic becomes the instrument of salvation and sanctification for the soul and the family. So oftentimes, if there's curses, if there's all this disorder and familial sins and disorders, the person suffers, but they offer their suffering up for their family, particularly those who are most in grave danger. And it always is not the person in front of you. It's a parent, it's a sibling, it's a spouse or an ex-spouse, someone who's in grave danger. And God asks them to suffer for them, for this person in danger. And when we begin to suffer and we embrace the cross, we're entering into the deep waters of what I would call high speed, low drag Catholicism. You're entering into the deep waters of mystical union with Christ, and you now become an instrument of the distribution of the graces of Calvary. And this is how you defeat the satanic in your life. We see this right here in Matthew 16. You're a Satan. You're trying to deny my suffering. If you wish to be my disciple, you must do these three things: deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. So there's a connection between suffering and liberation, always.
Okay, so when Jesus, he wants to, or you in your ministry, you want to reunite him with the family. So what are the other three steps if that's the first one, to reunite him with the family, then what's the next step?
The other is offering your suffering up for the family, because grace, remember, grace flows to us through our in seven principal ways. Let me put it this way. Grace flows to the human family in seven principal ways, and those seven principal ordinary ways are the sacraments of the church. So us as married men, grace flows to us through the sacrament of marriage. And so growing in your vocation, in your commitment, grace flows through prayer with your spouse, living together in marital union, the grace of the sacrament, getting them the sin moved out of the way so that grace can no longer be blocked and sacramental grace can flow into their homes. That's the next critical step.
Okay, hear the music. We're coming up on our last break. We'll be right back. Don't change that dial.
Welcome, Daniel. You're on the line. What's on your mind, brother?
Hi, I just wanted to share a testimony about Virgin Most Powerful Radio. I had a buddy at work who, he's a lukewarm Catholic guy, and I wanted him to start listening to the Terry and Jesse show, so I kept telling him to download the app, and he kept putting me off. So one day, I grabbed his phone, and I downloaded the app for him. I went on vacation, and I kept telling him to listen to it. He was kind of putting me off. I came back from vacation. He comes to my cubicle, and he says to me, "Hey, man, I've been listening to Terry and Jesse's show, and it's great." And it's made a big impact in his life. The guy, he's going to weekly adoration a couple times a week. He goes to the Mass in the morning. Mm-hmm. He's an on-fire Catholic, and he promotes the Terry and Jesse show and the Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Daniel, what a testimony. And I want to encourage our listeners to get those cards by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org and do what Daniel's doing. Go out and spread the faith by inviting people to listen to Virgin Most Powerful. Daniel, thanks for your testimony, brother. God love you.
You're welcome.
Genesis 1:27 says, "God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them." According to Pope St. John the 23rd, it is not true that some human beings are by nature superior and others inferior. All human beings are equal in their natural dignity. May God help us to look upon everyone as a person created in His image and likeness, and treat everyone the same without favoritism or prejudice.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we are back. Iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. I'm having a blast today, Dan. It's interesting to be here and on the show with you and just to hear your take on things. Did you want to finish up that thought you were before the break? I think you were talking about the seven, you said, seven things.
Yeah, you know, so what we need to do, not just when dealing with extreme cases, you know, but also in our own spiritual lives, is to recognize where grace is being blocked, and how we open up the soul to get more grace. Ultimately, liberation isn't a magic bullet. It isn't, we got to come up with this special prayer. The church has this special prayers. It's the sacrament of confession. Mm-hmm. You know, priests say, oh, I don't do this exorcism thing. I'm just a regular priest. Well, you are delivering souls from the evil one every time you hear a confession, every time you preach, you know, every time you hold the host up and pray the prayers of consecration. Light is shattering darkness. And so what we need to do in our own lives, to the extent that we have purity and virtue, we're truly liberated. So removing obstacles to grace so that sacramental grace can flow into the soul, and then through the soul, the couple, and into the familial construct. That's kind of the overarching strategy. Two things really I see at work oftentimes, again, just an observation, is that there's often sexual sins, latent, either unconfessed or residual disordered sexuality, that keeps the evil one. Like, you'll see people progressing. They'll start working through the protocol. They'll start liberating, becoming liberated. They're growing in liberation. They start going up, up, up. You start charting it, you know, like they're doing well, and all of a sudden, boom, they drop. And then they got to pick themselves up and start over again. So you see this progression moving outward, particularly in cases of lower level cases of oppression. And usually at that point, if you chart it and chart at that point, there's usually two things at work, either some form of sexual sin that hasn't been dealt with, some sexual woundedness, some sexual disorientation, or believe it or not, oftentimes it's sins of the tongue, of speech. A good way to do an examination of conscience is read Catechism 2475 to 2487, offenses against the truth, and call it what it is. You might be offering up your opinion on the president, on your bishop, your pastor, your brother-in-law, your sister, your whatever. Right. You might be offering up what you think is your opinion, and it might be true, but it still could very much be the sin of detraction. So the sin of detraction is revealing the sins of another.
That might be one of the least confessed sins right there.
Yeah, but when you call it, so what happens is you'll see on our cases, for example, someone will have their sister, they call each other every day at 3 o'clock, and they just go and gossip for 20 minutes. And that becomes a holding point for the diabolic. Wow. You know, so purifying the speech. Purifying the speech, so sexual sins and sins of the speech. These are the two sins that probably most, like you had quoted before, that sins of the flesh, sexual sins, but also lack of charity in our speech, as often as another repetitive sin that just keeps the diabolic clinging to us. So learning to guard our speech and to be charitable in our speech to others is very critical. It's not that difficult. It really isn't. It seems complicated, but growing in holiness, letting the grace of the sacraments work through us, you know, the old saying that we've used and learned is the devil looks for the mouth that blesses and curses. So you send out a signal of some kind. You send out a vulnerability. When you go receive Jesus on the tongue, and you kneel in prayer, and you praise God at Mass, and then you go into the parking lot and you start detracting against those, why I can't believe that this person actually showed up to church, or Father's homily was so terrible, and awesome. I can't believe our bishop this. You know, that inconsistency is something that creates a vulnerability in us. So cleaning up our speech and cleaning up our sexuality is very, very critical to becoming a true warrior, to be a true soldier, and be able to win our battles. And when we go to the mat and we're going to take on the enemy, these two areas that are very important for us to clean up.
And that's happening in society right now with all the political division, you know, not only in politics in Washington, but in our own church, you know.
The church, yeah. We can't even have a discussion and say, you know, this is what the church teaches. This is my understanding, and this is your argument. But, you know, I disagree with you on these four or five points. We've lost that ability. It's all just, well, you're just this, or you're just that, or you're.
Yeah, I have my truth, and you have your truth, and that's.
Yeah.
Let's agree to disagree. You know, like some people will say, well, there shouldn't be conservative Catholics and liberal Catholics. There should be Catholics and heretics. It should be just, you know, if you're either Catholic or you're not. And well, let's talk about the last thing, the division, you know, where Satan likes to, we started getting into it, but Satan likes to divide. And I know that we're coming up on the end of the show in about 4 or 5 minutes. So let's... I know the clip kind of cut off at the end where Bishop Sheen talks about theology is politics, you know. Like, why bother with explaining the hypostatic union, political liberation? You won't need to go to the cross. And he just foresaw that back then.
Yeah, he sure did.
You know, that what we're going to be talking about. And you see that coming from our leaders up above. You know, all they talk about is immigration and global warming, the Pachamama, all these things other than the cross, other than offering up your sufferings. So what can you add to that on the as far as division.
Yeah, if you look at the threefold temptations of Christ, the first one is pleasure, and the second one, violence, right? We are the art, you know, and throw yourself down, etc. But we, the second temptation is man becomes the arbiter of life and death. You know, once man became the arbiter of when life could begin and when life could end. Now, what's next? Man is now the arbiter of gender. Mm-hmm. You know, we know from what began as an academic idea that gender is a social construct, now has become embedded into our culture to where a radical rise in just this last 10 years, perhaps, of gender identity and gender identity disorders among the young people. And so first we're tempted with temptation, and then we're tempted with, we are our own arbiters of life or death. What's the answer to pleasure? Deny yourself. What's the answer to our struggles with life and death? And even our struggles, if you have a struggle, if you're listening and you're struggling with same-sex attraction, what's the answer? Take up the cross. This is the cross that God has given you to bear, right? And then the third one, all the kingdom of the world will be yours. This, as he says, talk politics to attract the world, right? Mm-hmm. All kingdoms, this worldly kingdom, attraction of worldly power. When we see this in society, we see this as the church is now being put, Christianity and organized religion is the evil that actually blocks the fulfillment of humanistic fulfillment, that man is only fulfilled through a socio-political expression of unity. And that flies in the face, and it's a complete mockery of what we know, the word Catholicos, right? The church is Catholicos. This is true unity. The universal, Catholicos means universal. So this universal church around the world is what unites us. It isn't some secular values. It isn't some constructs that we can find common ground and vote on and the majority rules. Or, and if you don't like the majority rules, you change the rules. Our true unity comes through our union with Christ. He says, and very at the end of the clip for the next clip, he says, mortification, penance, the temptation of the church. This will be the temptation to reject these things. This will be the church's temptation for the next 100 years. You know, so even seeing ourselves as part of the problem, as not the solution. The unity of man comes through Christ, and then Christ's church. So Christianity is the unifying force. So if we can shed, if Satan can shed Christianity from the discussion, then we can now have false unity and some utopian way where heaven is now here on earth. And this goes back to the, again, the poet. He talks about how the poets are fleshing this out.
Yeah.
In Milton's Paradise Lost, he has Satan saying, it's better to rule on earth than to reign in hell, or rule in hell than to reign in hell than to serve in heaven, right? Mm-hmm. And so trying to create a heaven on earth is a utopian idea that we're not made for this world. We're made for the next, and we militate towards that.
That's right. And it was interesting that the demon in that passage from Luke's gospel, he asks the Lord to send them into the swine there, and they run off the edge of the cliff. And so what's the significance of the demons wanting to do that, wanting to be put in?
Well, you see a progression that, you know, the goal is to possess humans,
right?
But then, because we were made in the image of likeness of God, you know, so again, it's just more of the same fallenness of the fallen angels to continue to militate against what they were created for, to serve Christ and to serve man in his service of Christ in the church. And so we see a progression from human to animal and animal to nature or water. So for whatever reason, the demons like water. Maybe it's the interconnectivity of water and electricity as well. You know, oftentimes you'll see plumbing problems and other things. You know, I was speaking at a conference and they said, oh, every time we have this conference, we always have problems with our plumbing. So, well, that's just the demons like the water for some reason, you know. So have a priest come in and bless the water and flush some holy water through the system and, you know, just do some spiritual warfare stuff to know that that's the way they operate.
Absolutely. Yeah. And it could also, I guess, it could also mean that the demons didn't want to be cast into the netherworld for forever, right? I mean, they could have that way they can stay here on earth. And would that be an accurate?
Well, they ask him, are you going to cast us there before our time? You know, they know their end. This idea, speculation that began years and years, you know, with Origen, again, speculative theology that kept picked up in a modern time as recapitulation, that all the fallen angels are going to end up and everyone in hell is going to end up in heaven. Oh, yeah. This has been rejected by the church.
All be saved, right?
Yeah. So this has been kind of resurrected in modern time, but the church has always taught that no, there's a place in hell. Hell was created for the demons, not for us. We were created for heaven. We were created for heaven and heaven for us. So when a soul goes to hell, you know, or heaven, these are both eternal realities. And so the demon being punished goes to the abyss and can even go to a further punishment in hell. Their state of damnation is fixed, but they could suffer further torment for their misdeeds on earth. And we see this kind of embedded a little bit into this parable or this you know, story of the Gerasene demoniac.
All right. Well, it looks like it's a wrap. We're going to go 10-7. Dan, thank you for allowing me the privilege of being on with you today. I learned a lot, and I'm sure the listeners did too. So thank you.
Hey, man, again. Thanks for having me.
All right. You've been listening to Jesus 911. And hey, just a reminder, we'll be out at the cathedral from 11 to 1 on Sunday, praying our rosaries, praying for our nation, praying for our bishop to open up our churches. Stay tuned for Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Mashuda from the Midwest Command Center. God bless you.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole church, grant it love and the light of thy spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great high priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere, and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. for thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.